So last time we had were together, we spoke of, you know, the 5,000, right? Jesus invited his disciples and he asked them, after they had thought that they had nothing to give, he said, you know, what do you have in a sense in your midst? And they told him to, you know, five loaves and two fishes. And they thought even then that they would even have to go out and they'd have to purchase more to enable the work of the Lord here. And the Lord said, no, just bring them to me. And I think sometimes that's what we have to learn. We have to learn that, you know, we can't do this on our own. We can't make things happen. That we have to rely upon Him. We have to bring it to Him and sit them before Him. Put what we have before Him. And allow Him to instruct us, you know, because we are His disciples. He's not ours. And it's interesting because as we look at the feeding of the 5,000, it was an impossible feat. Right? He had five loaves and he had this two fishes. And if you're a mathematician, you know, you'd think that would equal seven. You know, five plus two equals seven. Carry the zero, right? It's just, it doesn't make sense, does it? You know, we got five items here. And we end up with 12 baskets of bread, of fragmented bread. And we think, yet we just fed the 5,000. And, you know, and that's how the Lord works, right? It's part of the way He does things. He does things by taking things that aren't right for the kingdom, us. We're not born right for the kingdom. But He takes us, the 12 fragments of bread, and He puts us together for His glory. For really the impossible. Right? And we see it all the time. God works out the impossible. What we would claim to say, this is very impossible for us to see happening. You know, we see the Lord do it. Because it begs a question, you know, if Jesus could only accomplish things that we could accomplish, then why are we following Him? You know, what makes us follow Him? It's because He can do it all. Right? When everything seems very impossible for us, we turn to the Father and we ask Him. We should do it before it even seems impossible for us. If our healing could be accomplished by the finest doctors, then why was the woman with the issue of blood healed? Because she paid a lot of money. It seems like her life earnings went into getting the finest doctor. If death is final, then what hope was did Jairus have when his daughter took her last breath? You know, I heard one of the announcers on the way. Maybe you heard him too on the radio. I think it was Randy Snavely that said that some say that the word Yahweh, right? We put vowels to it, but it's really not. It doesn't have any vowels in it. But some say that the two first letters of Yahweh means the inhale of our breath and the last two, the exhale. And I thought that was pretty cool, you know, like, yeah, because He gives us our breath. You know, He gives us our breath. And if a person is bound, right, or addicted, or demon-possessed, and could never be helped, the side of glory, where does that hopeless person find hope? You know, where does that demon-possessed man that they found there at Gadara, where does he, his friends and his family and all those that accompany him in the community, where do they find hope? Because it seemed impossible, didn't it? I mean, this guy, they tried to bind him with chains and he broke the chains. It seemed impossible. But even in those situations, God has the ability of the impossible, right? He certainly can overtake that. You know, if Jesus couldn't, he would just be a man of opinions. He would be a man of philosophy and good manners, right? But he's not. He's a God of impossibilities. The fact is that we follow a God that can do the healings, and we give him credit for that. He can extract a demon out of a person, you know. He can give hope to those that are in some form of addiction or bondage. He accomplishes things beyond us. We don't have to think that we have to do this, but God does it. And we get to participate in what he has for us. This is why we follow him. And he doesn't follow us. God doesn't follow us. It's not us that he follows. Jesus follows the Father and we follow Jesus. Right? Guides us through his Holy Spirit. The wonderful Holy Spirit. And so therefore, when we see all this, we say to ourselves, we want to know him. Right? We want to know him. And that's where we kind of left off, verse 18. We now continue on here, and it's a continuous theme here with his disciples. Jesus wants to meet with his disciples. It is something that he desires to do. You know, it says there in chapter, I think 22, where he sits at the table with them to commune, and he says he fervently desires. Right? God desires to be with us. I pause there just for a moment because we need to take that in. He desires to be with us. He desires to spend time with us. So Jesus continues here to try to get a place where he can be with his disciples, that he can be with them in prayer. Remember the last time they tried this, the multitude showed up. Right? They were just sitting down for some prayer, and you know, the disciples were like, finally I get time alone with Jesus. Right? And the multitude shows up. Jesus continues in this verse, I think, to very much try to get alone with his disciples. It's about, you know, taking time with him, but much like ourselves, they had distractions too. They had distractions from the crowd. They had distractions from the religious leaders. They had distractions from the Roman government. There was a lot of distractions that they had to face. Yet Jesus' desire was to sit with them. And their desire in their hearts of heart, right, was to that same desire to sit with Jesus. Because why? Because he was the God of the impossible. and they wanted to know him. And they loved him. Matter of fact, they loved him so much that Peter resisted the cross. Right? He didn't want the cross to happen because he couldn't see the Messiah being executed in that way. He was very resistant to it. But now he goes to this place called Caesarea Philippi, and which is right at the base of the Mount Hermon there. And Mount Hermon, if the springs will come off Mount Hermon and feed into the Galilee. It's in the northern portion of it. It's kind of an interesting region up in there. There's this place called Dan, one of the tribes. But Dan, and in that location there, they would worship other gods. Matter of fact, when we went to Israel, we went up to Dan, and there was so many artifacts in that whole region of foreign god worship, I'll say. Just idol worship, you know. And so the things that they found in the dirt, you know, would say that. So when we look at this region, there might have been a good reason why Jesus went there, because the crowds wouldn't expect him to, number one. And the crowds wouldn't come. Right? So God had designed this just for that time so that he could have a time with his disciples. You know, God knowing the heart of man and what they will do and what they won't do. So let's just read through this scripture here, and then we'll come back and really chew on it. It says, "And it happened as he was alone praying that his disciples joined him. And he sat and he asked them, saying, 'Who do the crowds say that I am?' So they answered and said, 'John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets has risen again.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Peter answered and said, 'The Christ of God.' And he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, 'The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised the third day.' When he said to them, 'If anyone desires to come after me,' then he said to them, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God.'" I just want to take note of that last verse. I'm not going to spend much time on it when we get toward the end here, but you know, it's speaking when he's saying that some won't taste death until they see the kingdom of God. He is preparing them for what's next, right? In the transfiguration, which we'll cover next week. But you know, some think that when he said this, and then the kingdom came, and the kingdom was, and all this stuff, all this nonsense you hear today about we are in the kingdom age and all that, you know, we're not there yet. Right? Because if we are, I'm sadly disappointed. Right? And we got to remember, Jesus is going to come back. He will restore, but he'll make new. You know. But here we have verse 18. It says, "And it happened as he was alone praying." I like that. He was alone praying. And a lot of times on the other end of the Galilee, there's this place called the Arbel, and Jesus would go up there to get away from the crowds and alone. And so this was a constant thing for the Lord to do. It's that alone means to apart from. You know, he didn't want to attend to the multitude. He saw it so important to spend time in the prayer before he tended to the multitude or the crowd or to his disciples. But here is a place of aloneness, you know, and he's praying. And certainly he's communing with the Father. And of course it serves as a good reminder to us, we need to often get alone. Sometimes from every think else and everyone else. And they don't have to hear us and we don't have to hear them. It's just a communion time that we have with the Father, right? We get to be alone with Him, right? And we can speak naturally to Him. We can forget the King James kind of prayers, you know, that you hear sometimes, and the eloquence. He doesn't care about that. He cares about your heart being pure before Him. He wants to hear your voice, and He wants you to hear Him. And I think in all the motion of the day, right, all the commotion that we experience, all the nonsense that goes around with us, you know, the Fox News and the CNNs and all the rest of the craziness, right, out there that's broadcasted and visual to us, God wants us in quietness. He wants us to take our devices and shove them in a drawer for a while. Turn them off, maybe. Throw them in the pond, whatever, you know. Wherever the Lord leads you, you know. I try to give mine away, but nobody will take it. But it says here that the disciples joined him, meaning that they took company with him. They were in the company of Jesus. Right? It kind of gives us that perspective, is like you're sitting there, and right on your right hand is Jesus, and on your left hand is Jesus, and in front of you is Jesus, and in back of you is Jesus. You're just surrounded by Him. Gives you that perspective there. So my question to you is this morning, I like questions. I think they perk our interest, and I think they get us to think. God wants His people to think about their relationship with Him. Right? Are you in the company of Jesus? Meaning, are you present time with Jesus? I don't mean like, are you present time with Jesus because you're in church? But are you present time when it's present time? Like tomorrow, it'll be 10 o'clock. Are you in the company of Jesus? We so much need to be. Because if we're not, we can get discouraged. We can get, you know, overwhelmed. Oftentimes we say, I just need to hear the Lord in this. But we all often fail to take the effort to be present with the Lord. Right? To really hear Him. Sometimes we live in the past. You ever had those people that always live in the past? Remember the good old days. Right? Remember the good old days, right? I just thought of Steve watching Barney, what's his name? Fife? Yeah, Barney Fife and Andy Griffin. Isaiah likes them too.
They're funny.
They are funny. But we often fail, don't we? We often fail to be in that time of presence. It's good to remember what the Lord has done, right? It's always remember to look back and see, this is what the Lord did. Wasn't it wonderful when the Lord taught us how to worship, you know, as His disciples? Isn't it wonderful when the Lord taught us how to read His Word and actually understand it? And the Holy Spirit, you know, just engulfed us and we just understood it. Isn't it wonderful when we saw a man first healed by the Lord? Isn't it wonderful when we led that first person to Christ? I think those things are good for us. But we got to be careful that we don't get stuck there. And we don't advance. You know, I like that. We're going to the advance. Why are we going to the advance? Because we're going to advance. We're advancing in the Lord. We're progressing. We're growing in the Lord, right? By the way, I just wanted to, I don't know if anybody's mentioned, but Noah put together a lending library, and it's right outside this door, and you feel free anytime to take a book from there and just take it home and read it, right? It's to grow. It's for the growth of the church. And so, you know, you get done with that book, you bring it back, you exchange it for something else, you know, and you just, we want to grow, don't we? And certainly, man's wisdom is man's wisdom, but it can be encouraging sometimes when they put the word in there with it too, right? Encourages us in the word. Sometimes too, we live for tomorrow. Well, tomorrow is going to be better, or you know the you know, looking for the return of the Lord is a good thing, but we need to be careful too, is that we're not just looking forward to that, and we forget that God's got us today, and He wants to be present in our lives today. He wants us to be present with Him today. And when we're present with Him, we will have great communion, we'll have great fellowship that takes place. Conversations will arise, and Jesus will ask, you know, so followers, students of mine, who do they say that I am? You know, you get a picture of Jesus just being very personable, you know, there. You know, I was telling Karen, there's some men even in the Calvary Chapel movement that I kind of look up to, I revere in a sense. And I got to be careful with that, right? That I don't revere them over the Lord. But I was saying to her, boy, if I ever met this guy, I don't know. You know, I just got to remember he's a man, and I know he's a humble man. So I just need to, you know, if I ever do meet him, I think, you know, I just need to treat him as a man, right? But as we look at Jesus, Jesus sat with his disciples. Just sat there. And of course, you know, maybe they were nervous. I don't know. Sometimes I don't think they knew altogether who he was. And that's why he asked these questions. It was a big challenge to him, to them, that they sat in the presence of Almighty God. God was teaching him or them. Isn't that amazing? But they were followers, they were students, and he would ask them this question, who do the crowds say that I am? Jesus knew the answer. He saw the crowds, he understood man's heart, he knew the hearts of men. He could understand how to even answer that question himself. So why did he ask that question? Well, I think it was to cultivate the hearts of the disciples, to get them to think about their own personal walk, and we'll get there eventually here. This wasn't the most important question. It led into one of the most important questions. that Jesus would ever ask his disciples. And so they said to him, John the Baptist, but some Elijah. Others say that one of the old prophets has risen again. And of course, we know John the Baptist, right? John the Baptist would look off afar and say, and point to Jesus and say, the Lamb of God, right? That takes away the sins of the world. He would announce who Jesus was. And he would be also the one that Herod Antipas would take his head off, right? Because he heard things that he didn't like to hear, right? Like, you're stealing your brother's wife, man. And that's sinful. You need to repent. You know, here's John the Baptist telling one of the government authorities, the one that has had authority over the region, you better get right with God. I don't picture this guy shivering before him because he is empowered by God himself, right? And then there's Elijah. You know, Elijah, man, you can go through a lot of the miracles, right? Where he told King Ahab there would be no rain. And it was due, you know, God was punishing him. And for just turning away from the Lord. And then, you know, we saw the miracles of how God sent the ravens to feed him by the brook, right? And later, the poor widow there that had a jar of flour and oil that miraculously never ran out. We see him confront the prophets of Baal and how God sent down the fire from the sky and burned up Elijah's sacrifices after he doused it with water, right? I tried that once. Yeah, it just creates steam. And so there's all these, and of course, who could forget the chariots of fire, right? And, you know, Elijah rides off into the sunset there, so to speak, straight up to heaven. And then, of course, the old prophets, you know, the Jeremiahs, the Isaiahs, and so forth. And the one that Moses talked about, you know, was really the projection of what Christ would come and be that great prophet, of course. Jesus aligned with them. They saw things in them. They couldn't imagine this man being all three in one. But in a sense he was. He was all them and much more. Right? Because none of these, Elijah, what was that? Was that a miller or a fly? Fly. Man, flies are terrible this year, aren't they? They have one of them sticky things up here. Anyways, because none of the old prophets, right, or Elijah, or John the Baptist, none of them laid down their life. So he was the one, he was the sacrifice. And so if we look at today, right, we look at today, and if you took a survey of today and said who does the crowd say that I am? Right, we could get a lot of responses. Right, I mean, even Islam thinks that Jesus is a respected prophet, just not the Son of God. Right, I mean, Judaism would say that he was a good teacher, perhaps a rabbi, but not the Messiah. And then others would say he was a great moral and spiritual teacher. And so you get all of these. And then some are skeptics, you know, they don't believe he even existed. No matter how much evidence you show them, right? You put in front of them and they still don't get it. You know, they still don't see it. Perhaps they're just consumed with the pride of man. And, you know, we all were, right, at one point. We did things our own way, and if things needed to be fixing, we'd fix them, right? That's just the way it is. But the crowds think a lot of things. And today, the crowds still think a lot of things about Jesus. But I don't think that was even Jesus' point. It was the next verse that really kind of hits home to us disciples, even today. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" I like how he uses that phrase, "I am," because we know where that comes from. I think he gives them the answer. He gave them the answer. You ask him the question. The great I am came to shed his blood for us so that we could experience freedom in this life, peace in this life, that we could grasp, be given understanding, relationship with him, yet eternal life. That word "but" there seems to be a very important word, because it shows a difference between two different ideas. One, what the crowd thinks, and then it makes it a little bit more personal. What do you think? What does the disciples think? You know, it's like this. I remember working in corporate, and some of the guys would come in. I wanted to whack them. You know, they talk about their wives like they're dogs. I kid you not. You know, they don't have a lot of good things to say. And I remember coming home one time and asking Karen about it, or telling Karen about things. And I was spewing. I was just like, I can't believe they talk about their wives like this, you know, like the old ball and chain kind of thing, right? And you know what? Karen wasn't really interested in what they said about their wives, but boy, she sure was interested in what I said about my wife. I think Jesus is too. Jesus is very... Yeah, the crowd says one thing. It's almost like an expectation, right? As a Christian, sometimes we think the crowd should be perfect. Though we struggle with perfection, right? We think they should live the Christian way. But we struggle with the Christian way. They're sinful people. Jesus was like, the crowd's the crowd. The crowd's going to think of me a certain way, and I understand that. They're not redeemed. They're not a new creation. But my new creation needs to think of me differently. What do you say? Who do you say I am? And I do like Peter's response. The Christ of God. The word Christ is Christos. It means anointed. Again, they didn't fully know him. We have a one-up on the disciples, right? Because we get the whole story. We get this accumulation of texts here that we can dig into, and we can truly say we know Jesus. They were stepping through it, right? But he still had an expectation there for them to just know him, you know. And of course, that was in reference to the Messiah. And the bottom line is that Peter didn't see him as the crowd saw him. Right? Do we see Jesus differently than the crowd sees him? We better. We better. Because we classify ourselves as his disciples. And when we talk about disciples, that means that word is bigger than just learning. It's not about having just a head knowledge of who he is. Because we can read a lot of books, we can read a lot of texts, we can even read the scriptures, and we can say we know him. But then James really challenges us, doesn't he? When he says that, well, even the demons, right, know him or believe in him. So where do we stand? Well, you know, as a disciple, you know, one of the commentaries, I think it was, I'm trying to think who it was. They said that one of the, probably the closest English word that we have for disciple in the English language is apprentice. Because an apprentice learns from his master or the master tradesman. And then he goes out and he actually does it as he's told. At least that's the concept there of an apprentice. And you don't go to as an electrician to an apprentice in an apprentice program, and then you're with the master electrician and you don't do what he says. You get electrocuted, right? I mean, the crowd saw Jesus in the image of other men. They would say, well, is this John the Baptist? Like, you see, they had no comparison. They couldn't grasp it in their heads. They go, well, we got to compare him to, you know, he's like this guy. Or he's like this guy. And Peter's answer was, he's the Christ of God. There is no other, in other words. You can't compare him to anybody else. He's outside the realm of anybody else. And it also meant that when Peter said he is the Christ, it also meant that Peter lived with him, lived beside him, did what Jesus told him to do. I think he saw him as he should. Do we see him as we should? Who do you say that I am? Then he does something that we've seen him do in the past, and we know why. It says, and he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. In Luke, this would be the first time that he exposes this truth to them. And he also seems like, since he didn't correct Peter, he agrees with Peter, right? That he is the Christ. So there's some revelation here to his disciples that they're dealing with God in the flesh. And that God in the flesh is going to go to the cross for him and for them. And why didn't Jesus want to spill the beans on this one? Well, because this disclosure of this truth, if it's not at the right time, might even be a distraction to the mission. Going to the cross. And he defines an appropriate progression here. He says, the Son of Man must suffer. He must be rejected by the religious leaders or the system. He must die. And he must raise. Right? If Jesus just went to the cross, was crucified for our sins, and then he was brought off that, put in the tomb and pronounced dead and never raised. First of all, he would be a liar. Right? He wouldn't be sinless God. And we'd be in big trouble. Right now. But you can see the progression here. These things had to happen. He had to suffer for our sins. He had to be rejected. He had to be crucified. And he had to raise again. Then he had a special message just for the disciples, and I think this doesn't leave us out. He says in verse 23, then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. It's interesting because some of the translations don't have that word daily in it, which means that you take up your cross and you never put it down. You know, your scriptures might have that italicized. But this was for the chosen few, right? For those that had been chosen by the Lord to be his disciples, those that desired to be after him. The first one was to deny himself. That word deny means to forget oneself. To abstain from oneself. Sometimes I think when we talk about deny, we think, well, I'll deny myself. I will almost punish myself. That's not what he's talking about here. He's saying, I want you to deny yourself so much that you actually forget about yourself. It leads us into what is our thought life like? Boy, I wish I could have one more Pop-Tart. Or, you know, it's that delight, right? The delight of the flesh. Like, I wish I could do this so that I could have fun. I wish my bed was a little softer so I'd be more comfortable. Pillow maybe a little more fluffier. You know, that kind of, not that, you know what I mean, right? Like, we want the comforts of life. We want to be comfortable. And if we're not comfortable, all right, what's that expression? If mama's not happy, nobody's happy. Right? Well, sometimes mama's not happy. But that's okay. We don't always have to be happy, right? But we have to be in a position where we're like, what's more important? God's more important, right? Love your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, right? It's about loving him. And the second one is to love your neighbor, to love others. So all of a sudden, we've denied ourselves. It's not about us. Hey, what can I do for you? How can I make it better for you? How can I promote your glory, Lord? It's not about my glory. right? It's about His glory. And then once we deny ourselves, we're able to take up His cross. We're able to take up our cross that He gives us. And again, you know, that daily is a word that's been added, but it should be once we carry it, we're carrying it. It means to bear. Unfortunately, today we've made the cross an emblem of emblem of being religious. We put it on our church walls, you know, and so forth, and it becomes a religious symbol. We put it around our neck, you know. You know, I heard one pastor say, I think it was Joe Foch, said, you know, we don't just, you know, sometimes people come to our church and they look and they see the dove and they go, what's that bird on your wall? They don't see the cross and they're kind of puzzled by it, you know. So, well, we don't have an electric chair sitting up there in gold, do we? Hanging off there, you know. It's kind of like, of the day, the cross was a shameful symbol. And we in Christianity actually have taken the cross and made it a very prideful thing. Like, see, I'm a Christian. We have nothing. We have nothing to gloat about or boast about except Christ. Right? But the cross was an emblem of suffering. It was an emblem of judgment. And it was an emblem of, for the Christian, debt paid. Right? And the cost of being a Christian. Take up our cross. Sometimes our cross, you know, is as Jesus was saying, He had to go to the cross with suffering. Sometimes it will be full of suffering. That's our cross. And then follow me. It's a very exclusive statement here. He says, follow me. Doesn't say follow all your different religions, all your different gods, follow me. God has always been exact in that. He's never missed words, has He? We don't follow ourselves. We don't follow our own desires. Please don't follow your heart. I hear people say that all the time, even in the church. I'm just following my heart. I followed my heart before. You know where it leads to? Yeah. It's like filthy rags, right? Our righteousness is like filthy rags, and our hearts are wickedly, you know, deceitful. So it's like, you know, why would I do that? I want to follow the heart of the Lord, His desires. When we say follow me, it simply means to be in the same way with. So when we follow Him, we want to follow Him in the same way that He goes. We don't take any detours. We go His way. Well, I don't want to be in this suffering anymore. I don't want to be in this sickness anymore. Well, you know what? This is the path in which Jesus, you're following Jesus on. And once we draw contentment in that and we find ourselves content in those situations, God's going to start using you. But the problem goes back to what He says here, deny yourself. You gotta deny yourself. Yeah, I don't like it. I don't appreciate the place in which I'm in. Well, you need to deny yourself. Then you're gonna have to be okay with that cross that the Lord has given you to carry. And for Paul, you know, he prayed to the Lord that God would relieve him of his fleshly afflictions there. But God said no, and he came to the point where he's like, his grace is sufficient for me. We have to come to that place, or we'll never carry the cross that he's got for us. With any sign of you know, that we're willing. You know, sometimes we carry it grudgingly, you know. Sometimes we ask the question, why me, Lord? Why me? What we should be asking is, why not me? Right? There's a progression here of coming after Jesus. If you don't deny yourself, you will not take up your cross. It'll be just too hard. And if you don't take up your cross of sacrifice, then you'll never be able to follow him like you should. Galatians 2:20 says, Paul says to the Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. I have faith that God, that Jesus, has designed this in such a way that I'm okay with that. Who loved me and gave himself for me. Luke 9:24. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my word and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and in the holy angels. When I think about being ashamed, I think of what do we say about the Lord when we're out and about? Who do you say that I am? You know that we're out there doing our stuff. When we're approached by somebody, what do we say about the Lord to them? Or are we ashamed to open our mouth about him? I think the scripture is pretty clear here. If we're ashamed of him, he's going to be ashamed of us when he comes. Some strong language there. Some challenge there. I don't know if I can do that. Well, then you need to deny yourself. You're too in love with yourself. And so when I look at this, being a disciple, being an apprentice, you know, three things come to mind. Are we present with the Lord? Are we present with the Lord in his presence? When we have that time of being filled, right, with him, and nice quiet times that we have. Are we in his presence, or are we bound by distractions? Are we just not paying attention? I was kidding with Dave Johnson when we visited him this past weekend. I was kidding with him because they're in a Baptist church. Sound familiar? And guess what's in a Baptist church? Well, it could be, but not in this one either. But what kind of windows, honey, were in a Baptist church? Stained glass windows. So I was kidding him. I said, he was taking me in, and I said to him, yeah, I hate your stained glass windows. And he goes, you do? I was just kidding with him, of course. They looked actually quite nice. I said, yeah, because I remember when we had our Baptist church and we had the stained glass windows, I'd look out. And you tell me if I'm wrong. Use that we're there, right? Wow, that's a pretty window. Oh, he's still speaking? Oh, that's a pretty window. You know, and it would... So many distractions, you know? So, are we paying attention when we're in His presence? Right? I get it if you don't pay attention to me, but always pay attention. I always tell people, if I say something that's goofy, that's me. If I say something that sounds like the Lord, it's the Lord. Okay. But a disciple learns, right? We read, we learn, we study. That's why we have the little library out there now. We had that at the older church too. But people would take them, and I don't really care if they even come back, tell you the truth, as long as you read them. You know, sit them on a shelf and make it look nice. So when I come over to your house, it looks like you're reading all these books. And then as disciples, we do, right? We do what the Master has shown us to do. So, and I did have Romans 12, 1 through 2 up there. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, set apart, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. I like that. He adds that to that end of that. This is your reasonable service. It's like I tell the guys, I said, you can do this, this, and this, but if you want to go beyond what's reasonable, do this. You know, and that's kind of the thought behind that is this is reasonable. This is reasonable for a Christian to be sacrificial in their living, to be holy in their living, to be acceptable to God in their doings. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do we do that outside of the Word of God? So much garbage we can listen to on the internet. Let's renew our minds the right way through God's Word, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If we could just tend to that verse for the rest of our days, we have a pretty good life, wouldn't we? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Love you so much, Lord. You've been so good to us, Lord. Ask your blessing upon, you know, our worship, Lord. Not only in song, in word, but also indeed, Lord, and in our fellowship afterwards. May you be honored, may you be glorified, Lord, in everything that is said and done here. In Jesus' name, amen.